I want to ask your permission this morning to preach two sermons. Is that all right? As long as I get you out by 11:30, y'all don't care how many sermons I preach, right? I can preach 19 sermons if they're 1 minute apiece, right? I say two sermons because they're two vastly, it seems, different ways of looking at this scripture or receiving the words of life from this text that we have today. It ends with that appeal that's troubling for our minds, our young minds, and yes, our most even seasoned minds, where Jesus makes this proclamation: ask anything in my name, and it will be given to you. Well, as we reflected a couple of weeks ago, it seems to be in that blank check theology where we have the green light as people of faith. So we have to dig just a little deeper into this text and certainly consider that maybe one of our outs when we don't get exactly what we want is that Jesus was speaking to his intimate circle, his friends, right before his betrayal and desertion, right after he had received that statement from Peter that, "Lord, I will go with you to the ends of the earth and never desert you." And then the cock would crow. So we hear this text, and we try to make meaning in some ways with the statement of asking for anything in the name of Jesus and receiving it. We have to, I think, consider what it means and remember what entails asking in the name of Jesus. You know, just this week I visited with Jacob Jordan, a young friend of our church and attorney practicing in Oxford. And Jacob was excited. He wasn't going to share the news, but it was shared for him. You know, the news that sometimes we want to keep quiet, but we're still proud of, but our family members are prouder of us, so they share it. Jacob this week will be representing his law firm all by himself in a case for the first time in a small little town out from Oxford. Now, Jacob said, "It's not that big of a deal. Anybody could do what I'm going to do." And one of his loved ones stepped up and said, "No, Jacob, it is a big deal. And I agree that it is a big deal too." You know why? Because Jacob is taking with him that day the name of the law firm he'll be representing. You see, it is a big deal, even though it may be a small task, because they're entrusting him to represent them in front of the world out there. He's taking their name. So what he does matters. How he conducts himself is important. If he didn't look like the firm, if they didn't trust him to speak on their behalf and represent them with integrity, why, they certainly would not have called him to go and serve in whose name? In their name out there. See, that's what happens when we take on the name of someone. They entrust us. We look like them. We act like them. We represent their interests. And that's the appeal that we have in our Holy Scripture today. That Jesus calls us, even as he did these earthly apostles and disciples, he calls us to represent his name and receive whatever we ask. Or in other words, if our request looks like Jesus, represents Jesus to the world, and most of all, as he would say, glorifies the Father, then we can ask whatever, and it will come to pass. Now, sometimes those whatevers don't come as timely as we would like, when we would want or where we would want, but God is faithful and true to deliver us when we ask in the glory of the one who made us. So that's sermon number one. That's pretty good, isn't it? Maybe we can just go home now. We've had one good sermon, hadn't we? It's good because it was short, right? That's what I'm trying to get at. I'm not going to let you off the hook that easy. Sermon number two talks about the beginning of the scripture. We dealt with the end first, and now let's look at the beginning of the text where Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." I wonder why Jesus makes that appeal to his friends. I guess because they, like us, let their hearts be troubled from time to time, correct? He says, don't let them be troubled because they were known to be ones with troubled hearts. Now, even more confusing, if we read on a little bit later in John, in chapter 16, Jesus, with the understanding, after he's already said, don't let your hearts be troubled, he says this. Now, troubling things are going to happen in this world. There's a realization that we're going to face worries, doubts, challenges as a church, as family, as people of faith and work in life. Trouble will come our way. But Jesus says here in this text, when trouble does come our way, don't let your heart be troubled. Now, how do we do that? You know, one of the beautiful things about our faith and the God we worship is not only does Jesus in the commissioning of our faith tell us what to do, commission us as disciples, but he tells us so often in Scripture how to do it. Now, I like that. I need that. I don't know about you all, but I don't need just the commission. I need the instruction manual. You know, Elizabeth Elliot there works with Weight Watchers. And if we had a meeting and Elizabeth walked into the meeting, we'd gathered, we'd driven to go. She drives great distances at times, representing her company. We walked in the meeting and she stood up in front of us and said, I have help for you. Your remedy is you need to lose weight. Thank you. Y'all be careful on your drive home tonight. And then she walked out and sat down. Now, that wouldn't be very helpful, would it? She's told us what our problem is. But the truth is, so often in life, in faith, in family, we know what our problem is. We know we've got something broken, but we need to know how to fix it. We know when we, in the spirit of Weight Watchers, need to lose weight, but sometimes we don't know how to do it. Just this week, Noah and I went for a little special hitting session. I didn't hit, he did. We went to a special hitting instructor. He had a little glitch in his swing. He knew it was there. I knew it was there. We knew what was wrong. But guess what? We didn't know how to fix it. Lynn, when she's playing that piano, beautiful. You know, I'm a music critic. How about you? Are you a music critic? You know what it takes to be a music critic? It's just to know when she messes up. We can know when there's something wrong, can't we? But guess what? I can't fix it. I can't tell her how to get it right. She doesn't mess up very often, does she? Jesus, through his grace and in his love, not only recognizes and appeals for us not to have heart trouble, but he tells us how not to do that. He begins by reminding us, I guess, who we are. Isn't that good news? To receive from Jesus these words that says, it's sneaky if we, and it's easy to overlook where he says to it, that in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. Jesus turns the house upside down of not looking at God as some distant, maker, creator, far away. No, he proclaims throughout Scripture and throughout his life of faith that God, the maker of us all, is also our heavenly Father. He gives us that family imagery to remind us who we are when we're troubled. Isn't that good to know at times when we feel broken or devastated or hurting at times? It just helps to know that we are precious in the sight of the one who made us. I love the imagery that Jesus uses here and says that in my Father's house, there's many dwelling places. You know, my dad and I spent some time in the Holy Land a few years ago. We visited the community of Bethsaida. And in that community, it showed a house from the first century world, the relics of that home and how it was constructed. And with many of those homes, you would have a great courtyard. And then accompanying the courtyard would be various rooms built onto the courtyard, where as the family grew, as the second and third generations grew, they would just build on to the original foundation, to the courtyard, to the Father's house. Do you hear what's happening in our Scripture? Jesus speaks to their understanding of their social construction of homes in that days, and he says, look, in my Father's kingdom, there are many dwelling places, and you have a home there too. See, he tells us that we're welcome to build into the family lot because we're children of grace, loved by the Father. You know, when I think about the appeal of Jesus where he says, don't let your hearts be troubled, I'm not real medically advanced, but I do know just a bit about heart trouble. I know that oftentimes when we have heart trouble, that one of the problems is that blood, the life flowing blood, is not getting to the heart. It's not receiving, right? We call those blockages. And surgeons, at times, they have to go around those blockages or repair those in some way that the heart can once again receive life-giving, flowing love. The heart has to receive. And so it is with us as people of faith. When we have heart trouble, when we have family trouble, when we have worries and perils and brokenness that faces us, oftentimes the thing that restores us is that we need to receive. The blockage needs to be overcome. And friends, with every passion of the faith inside of me, I believe that Jesus reminds us that he is the one through which we receive. When our hearts are troubled and we feel brokenness, then turn to the one who said in Scripture that I am the way. I am the one to restore you. I am the one to clothe you in the love of the Father. Turn to Jesus, friends, and receive life. Yes, life eternal, but also life in the here and now. Jesus is our hope, the one who restores us and helps us to receive the life-giving love of the Lord. When we have peril, when you know brokenness, when worry and troubles seem to abound, then friends, turn to Jesus. Cry out to him and receive the love of the Father. That's the promise of the text. But you know another problem that we have when heart trouble avails in our lives? physically. Not only does the heart have to receive, but it has those vessels, those veins, those arteries going in both directions. Isn't that right, Doc? It has to flow in. And it also has to flow out to live. We receive. And to have life, we have to give. The life flows in, and the life flows out of the heart. That's what makes it work. It has to be both. Haven't we as a community of faith practiced that this week? Haven't we seen it? We celebrated the gifts to our Presbyterian disaster assistance, over $1,000 given by you as a community of faith to get out of yourself and say, I want to give life to the world out here. And at Lynn and Norris Howell's house this week, we had a luau. You missed it. The preacher wore a grass skirt. We had a luau, and you know what? Lynn and Norris gave. And the first thing Norris Howell told me when I saw him today, he said, what a wonderful time we had Wednesday night. And you know what? I didn't see him get in the water one time. But he had a ball. Why did he have a ball? Because he heard these kids hooping and hollering and celebrating life. He gave to another, and in the process, he received. Lynn got out of herself, and she lived. And those of you, those others that served, there were others that cooked desserts. You remember me appealing for you to bring desserts? See, I didn't do that for myself. I did that for everybody. Well, now the preacher's gone to lying here. But there's life in giving. It flows both ways. We receive and we give. You see, I share that with you now because I remember at the depths of my life when life is heavy, life is dark, and I feel troubled. Sometimes the most life-giving thing I can do is to get out of myself for another. It's when I find restoration and light and love. I mentioned little Adam with us today. His granddaddy is named Mike McClamrock, and a few years ago, Mike lost his dad. Dear, loving man named Melvin McClamrock, and Mike grieved terribly at the loss of his dad. His heart was broken. He was sad. He was depressed. He was troubled. The family got Mike a little dog. He hated it. He was furious. He wasn't a dog person. Sure wasn't an inside dog person. I'm not taking care of that dog, I'll tell you that much, Mike would say. But the trouble was he got left at home, just he and the dog. And that very first day, just a few hours in, the little dog went over to the door, and little poodle Oscar, and he's a grouch, Oscar started whining and crying. He needed help. He needed to go outside. And Mike, out of frustration, got up out of the chair, not because he wanted to help Oscar. He just didn't want his floor messed up. And he opened the door and he let Oscar out. And he came back in, and Mike sat in his chair again. And in just a few instances, Oscar the grouch jumped up in Mike's lap. And a bond had been established. He sat there most of the afternoon until Mike heard his wife Shirley pulling up, and he set him down. He didn't want her to catch him loving on that dog. He didn't want her to know she was right again. But through that process, life and healing was found when Mike got up and did something simple for another breathing creation of God. He opened the door and served. And little Oscar, in the process, poured life into him. Friends, Jesus is right. We're going to know trouble in this world. But when we do, may we never forget who we are and the life we find. When we get out of ourselves, look like Jesus and glorify His name now and forever. Amen. Let's respond in faith this morning by